We are reading from two short but very important passages today. The first passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Pay attention to the word rejoice that we'll repeat in both passages. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Our second passage comes from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness to be evident to all. The Lord is near. This is the word of the Lord. If you remember, it was very brief, but if you remember, last Sunday during the announcement, I briefly mentioned that I'm going to preach about Jesus' second coming this Sunday, today. And last Sunday after the service, when we were having the Mosaic lunch, Christmas party actually, at Mosaic Home, someone asked me if I'm going to talk about, in the sermon, the relationship between Jesus' second coming and President Trump declaring Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So let me be clear. No, I'm not going to talk about that. Instead, I'm going to talk about a song today, a Christmas hymn. I think that should be much more fun. I know Christmas was last week, yet, like I said in the beginning of our service today, it's not over. Christmas is not over. If you think about it, how can Christmas be over? How can the celebration of the coming of the Messiah can be finished? And so today, we continue to ponder and think about Christmas, not only as this specific season in December, but as something that should be present at all times in our Christian life. And like I said, I want to talk about a song today to do that. As a child, when I was growing up in South Korea, I loved Christmas. I loved Christmas. And one of the many reasons why I loved Christmas was not really because of the present or anything else, but because of the songs that we sing at Christmas, the carols and Christmas hymns that were being played and were being sung at churches and everywhere else. Even to this day, I think there is just something special about Christmas songs. I don't know really what that is in terms of music. Perhaps some of the musicians at our church can let me know. I don't know if it has special, you know, musical elements in it. But they're just this special, joyous, cheering kind of feeling to the songs. Maybe it's the bell sound that we hear in the carols. I don't know. Who knows? But I have one theory why we love Christmas songs. I think we feel so special about Christmas songs because we only sing it for a short time during the whole year. Right? I mean, who sings Silent Night in July? And who sings Joy to the World in August? Well, I, for one person, think that's perfectly fine to do that. But still, it'll be pretty awkward for us to sing silent night in July. I don't know, maybe I'll try that next summer when Andrew's away. Back in my home country in South Korea, my family attended one of these large mega churches. And if you don't know, South Korea is home to so many of these massive churches. It was a good church. I grew up there, and every Christmas time, and that would be when I would be when I was in elementary school. The Christmas will be the only time during the year when we as little children would participate in the main Sunday service as a choir. So the church would put together this elementary students' choir for Christmas, and that choir will be something like 300-400 kids, just a choir. And we would practice for a month for the Christmas Day service. And I loved it. Very special memory. Lots of practices, lots of opportunities to hang out with friends who I would normally see only once a week on Sunday. And all these joyous, cheerful Christmas songs that we would practice and get better at. But I remember there was this one song that I didn't particularly like. I mean, I didn't hate it, but it didn't feel like a Christmas song. And that was, O Come, Emmanuel. As a child, it was just different. You know, the minor tune, O Come, Emmanuel. It was like Good Friday. For a short while, it got better. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. But then it came back to that minor tone. Shall come to thee, O Israel. So that young child didn't really like it. But today, it looks like that child has grown up and says, what a beautiful, perfect Christmas hymn it is. To begin with, the song, O Come, Emmanuel, is probably the oldest Christmas carol we have. You know, of course, during the course of its history, it has adapted and changed many, many times, but it goes back some 1,200 years. It's coming from 8th century. And also, in terms of its melody, it sings of the joy and hope that Christmas brings, yet the minor tune, I think, identifies with the sorrow and the suffering and the yearning that we have still after Jesus came to the earth. Yet again, it invites us to sing rejoice, rejoice, despite that sorrow and suffering that we still have. Why? Why rejoice? Because Emmanuel shall come to you again, O Israel, O people of God. Jesus has come and will come again to end our sorrow. He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, says Revelation 21. And not only this song is musically excellent, but look at the words. Look at the words. Seven verses. Seven verses. And by the way, if you're wondering, are we going to sing all seven verses after the sermon? Yes. Well, if you don't like it, come to a Korean church. For some stupid reason, the Korean hymn book only has three verses. Only three verses. All the Korean Christians know only three verses out of this song, and for the reason that I don't know. But only verses 1, 2, and 7 are translated into Korean. And that's just really, really stupid. Let me tell you why. Because all seven verses begin with a messianic title, the name of Jesus, that comes from the scripture. They are I won't attempt to read the Latin. They are wisdom and Lord, and root of Jesse or branch of Jesse, key of David, dayspring or the morning star, and the king of the nations or Gentiles or desire of the nations, and of course Emmanuel, with us is God. These seven names were called O antiphons because each title begins with this vocative O in the beginning, expressing the hope and the yearning and longing that we have for this coming Messiah. And if you remember, I hope you do, last year we did our Advent worship series and sermon series based on some of those names from the O antiphons. Let me briefly talk about each of these seven titles, because I think that's important. Traditionally, we begin with the name Wisdom, which is the second verse of the song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. So the second verse, O Come, Wisdom from on high. And of course, Jesus is the wisdom from on high. Wisdom that is incomparable to our human intelligence at best. True wisdom only comes from God. And in Jesus, that wisdom is incarnate. 1 Corinthians 1 says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we Christians preach Christ crucified. Even though it's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. O wisdom. O come, great Lord of might. The second antiphon is the famous O Adonai, O Lord. Isaiah 9 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And in Hebrews 1, we read, Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, and his enemies have been made his footstool. Our Adonai, our Lord, is mighty God and is worthy of our praise. O come, thou branch of Jesse's stem, or the shoot of Jesse's stump. In Isaiah 11, a branch, or branch of Jesse, springs from a dead stump, and it frees his people and heals his people. Through the death and resurrection of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, where there was death, will be life. Where there was no hope, will be the hope. Because, as the lyrics says, Jesus rescues. Yeshua, God saves. And he gives us victory over the grave, over the death. Our master who has defeated the power of death. O come, O key of David. As the key of David, King David, found in Isaiah 22, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. Our God reigns. He's a king. He's the king. Again, in Hebrews 1, we read, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. God and Jesus will rule forevermore, and his rule will be just and righteous. O come, O bright and morning star. As the morning star, or the day spring, as in Luke 1, Jesus comes as the light of the world, and he destroys the darkness. Remember that candlelight service that we had in one evening? He changes everything in the same way the light changes the night into the day. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And O come, desire of nations. In Haggai chapter 2, it says, what is desired by all nations will come. What is desired by all nations will come. And God will fill this earth with glory, says the Lord Almighty. What is the desire of all nations? Aren't all nations say their desire is a world of peace? Isn't the end of all divisions and conflict and the end of all wars and battles the desire of the nations? But haven't we tried all that we could try throughout the history and found out that peace will never be found through human endeavor? Aren't we seeing that more and more clearly in our time? Can't we see that apart from our King of Peace, Prince of Peace, no such peace can be found? I came across this short video clip last week and was once again reminded how hopeless we are when left on our own, but how we find hope in the true desire of the nations in Christ. Let's watch this short video together.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand.
As residents rode out the storm, some in shelters,
that
others
is, after
in stairwells.
All, what they did before they set up their so-called caliphate.
God is calling all of you to not be afraid. Fear not, because God is with you. Fear not, because God is your God. Fear not, because God will strengthen you. Fear not, because God will help you. Fear not, because God will support you and hold you up by his victorious right hand. I am your God. That is, I am above you. I am over you with my mighty hand. Over. I am with you, beside you. I will help you from whatever angle the enemy may come, or the attack or the threat. I am all around you as your help. I will strengthen you from inside out. I will be your strength, and I will uphold you from underneath you. Do not be afraid. And And there is one great ground for fearlessness. God. You have a God who is infinitely more powerful. He is God. He is God. Do you believe him? Do not be afraid. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. What else can we say? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand.
And therefore, we sing of the God with us, Emmanuel. And the first verse of the song goes like this, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And not only God says, fear not, but he says, rejoice. I think fear not is like the minus. Remove fear in your life because of God. And then God says, rejoice. That's like the plus. Fill your life with the love and grace of God, with the trust and faith in God. Rejoice, rejoice. Why? Because Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel, O church, O people of God. And now here's the neat thing about these all antiphons. Take a look at the first letters of each title, each verse in Latin that comes after the vocative O. And when you read it from the bottom up, it says, Erocras. Erocras. Which means, as it says here, tomorrow I will come, or I will be with you tomorrow. That's the little hidden gem of the O antiphons. Our Christ, who is our wisdom, our Adonai, our Lord, our hope, our King, the key of David, the morning star and desire of nations, has not only come before in history, but will come again. Tomorrow I will come. Maybe tomorrow. Who knows? And no wonder we sing rejoice. Listen to this quote from John Piper. The Christian life oscillates between these two poles. The overflowing joy of the already redeemed and the tearful yearning of the not yet redeemed. Not that we ever leave the one or the other in this life. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's the mystery of Christian life. That's the pride of our faith. That's our identity as followers of Christ. People who are living, as Piper says, And as God says, between this overflowing joy of redemption of Christmas and this tearful yearning and longing of consummation when Jesus Christ returns. I think it's like knowing the ending of a movie or knowing the final score of a baseball game. I mean, we haven't lived the whole movie yet. We haven't watched the whole game yet, but we know what the ending of that movie will be like. We know what the final scores of the game will be like. The glorious and victorious ending has been promised to us. Does that remove all the sorrow and pain from us? No. We're still in that movie. We're still in that game where things happen, good things and bad things. We're still in that game when sometimes we lead and when sometimes we lose. There are moments of excitement and times of deep doubt. Are we really going to win this game? Is it really going to be a happy ending? It doesn't look like. But remember, we know the ending. It's like watching a movie that we watched before again. We know the ending. The ending is promised for us. We know the final score. Emmanuel will come again. And that's the reason why we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This comes from an article that I read last week. About 3.7 million people have died during Advent worldwide. 3.7 million. Half a million of them children, about 105 persons every minute, most of them without hope. A tiny fraction of these make the news, like some victims of terrorism. The vast majority groan and die unknown, except to a few close at hand. Such sorrows touch every Christian. We all know someone who is dying, not to mention the 100 miseries that make living hard. Friends, as Christians, as a church, what do we offer to this miserable world? Do we promise the world a world without sorrow? Do we promise a life without suffering? Well, we have a name for that kind of message. It's called prosperity gospel, or health and wealth gospel. And there's no place at New West Church for that kind of teaching. Instead, what the world needs to see from us is the life sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's what we have. That's what we offer. That's our power. Not money, not influence, not the number and size, but life rejoicing in the midst of suffering and pain. Because we have eternal life with Christ, which is far better than any earthly wealth and prosperity and comfort. As you know, I spent much time with many international students, and many of them, when they come to our church, you know, they are impressed with what they come and see. Of what we have, what many of us have. Perhaps a good house, a good car, or many cars, a good occupation, well-paying, respected jobs, and perhaps mostly a happy, loving family that we have, and sometimes a luxurious vacation. I'm not saying these are bad. That's not what I'm saying. But all it does is to let them desire for a better earthly life, right? With wealth and prosperity and comfort. But, I thank God that I've sinned many, many times, that it is when, in the deep sorrow and pain, we talk hope. We fear not, and we rejoice in Christ. Then they ask, what? How is that possible? How is such hope possible in the midst of tragedy? How is such joy possible in the midst of such suffering? How is such life of sorrowful yet always rejoicing possible? It's unheard of. It's unheard of. It is really not the money or family or health that make us rejoice. Is it really about Jesus and nothing else? They ask. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.